Thanks, Mike, for that. I'd like to add my welcome this morning. Church of the Peak. My name is Tom. I look after youth and young adults minister around the ministry down the traps here. Danny looks after the youth and young adults minister. Today, I have the joy of going through this really awesome passage with you. It's a passage from the book of Ephesians that holds a lot of significance for me in my own personal faith because it captures a lot of the things about church that first really attracted me to the faith that we all hold. We've been going through a series thinking about mission and spreading the message of the gospel, particularly using John 3:16 as part of our regional mission. Thinking about the core elements of our faith and what we do and how we can express those to others. And so today we're thinking about one of the most important expressions of Christ in the world, this weird little thing we do each week called church. I'm going to start by praying for us. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things it has to teach us. And I pray now that as we consider all that you have for us, that you would change us, you would help us to see the ways that we can be truly unified in a way that shows love and care, that uses our gifts and helps us to guide and keep one another on track. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the nature of this series means that we're looking at a bunch of different books in the Bible each week. And we kind of are jumping around a little bit. And this week we are in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church. And we're jumping in at about chapter 4, which is a really key moment in this letter that Paul's writing. In the first half of the letter, the first three chapters, Paul spends his time outlining the gospel, outlining the means by which we're saved and explaining grace, the core beliefs of our faith and why we believe them. And we get incredible sections of scripture like this section in chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Passages like that, that are building, like really famous passages that build our ideas, we think about the way in which we're saved. Paul has just finished spending a bunch of time outlining that. And then, following these three chapters of declaration of how we are saved, we hit chapter 4 and we hit a key word, therefore. Now, in the Bibles you're holding, it says, as a prisoner of the Lord then, but I don't usually do this because I don't usually like to break and talk about translations too much, but I think it's helpful. A more literal translation of our passage today uses the word therefore at the beginning. Because while the first half of Ephesians explains the gospel, the means of our salvation, this section, therefore, this is what we believe, and so, therefore. Today, we are reading the first part of what Paul thinks is a response to the gospel. That we hear the gospel and then we respond. And this is a section where he talks about how we respond as a church. And so this is the context of our passage today. We're reading about how Paul says we are to respond the gospel. I urge you, if you've seen your passage, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. If you're new with us today, I am so glad that you are here. Because what I want to be really clear about is what Paul is saying is that all these things I'm going to talk about today, they're not points to be scored on a leaderboard. They're not things that we're doing because we feel like we need to earn our salvation. The things we're looking at today are a response to the fact that we have been saved. That we see the incredible works of Jesus in the world to save us, and we want to respond to that love. And in a very Anglican fashion, I've split these things up into what I think are three elements of church unity. They're not exclusively the elements of church unity, but they seem to be the three that Paul is having a crack at this morning. Now, Danny and I don't watch a lot of TV. It's not something that we have a lot of time to do, but there is one particular TV show that captivates us. It's called Survivor. Now, I'm not one for reality TV, and I'm very rarely sucked into it. Like, maybe before this, I maybe enjoyed The Biggest Loser, but that was more for sadistic reasons. I really love Survivor because of what it shows me about humanity. It grips me, it pulls me in. Something, if you don't know the premise of the show, is it starts with two tribes of 12 people. They're kind of out in the middle of nowhere. They have all their kind of possessions and great things and things that provide for them taken away from them. And they compete in challenges. And those challenges either result in a reward for their tribe if they win, or if they lose, often it means they have to go to this thing called tribal council and they have to vote out a member of their own tribe each week. And it gets tense, right? Now, it's been going for a while, and so there's a lot of kind of tactics and things involved. But the thing that always stands out to me is immediately people are trying to form alliances within their tribes with each other. They try to form agreements that they're not going to vote for each other and actually that they're going to vote together to try and vote someone else out. Now, those alliances are pretty much always based on similarities between people. So if two people are quite athletic or their background's from sport, somehow they just end up being in an alliance together. Or if two people are really smart and they like to try and play a social game, they get sucked in and they end up working together. However, I've never really seen an alliance survive two or three votes, because this kind of individual desire to get ahead, to trick the person next to you, it crumbles the unity that they have, and they do this thing called blindsiding, and they all get obsessed with the idea of blindsiding each other because they try and form these groups, but they start to just fall apart as soon as the first struggle or first bit of fear comes in. As soon as someone thinks they're the one that's going to get voted out, they just abandon their alliance, right? And they do whatever they can to possibly stay. They can't hold it together. And this tells us a lot about the nature of humanity, that we're actually pretty bad when it comes to unifying in any way. We're bad at walking alongside one another. We're bad at caring and being supportive long term. Don't get me wrong, a lot of people around our church are great at these things. But overall, I think we know that just like those guys in Survivor, we tend to band together in clusters of people who are similar. And we find it easier to care for people who are more similar to us. The same interests, who we find easy to talk to and spend time around. And it's this kind of interaction that we have with each other, which is where Paul starts today. If you look down in verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, people often jump straight from this verse to like massive church disagreements. They want to talk about keeping the peace with one another. But what is often more damaging and a lot more common are the little choices that we make at church each day. These little choices, maybe not to engage with particular people, minor little disagreements that we might have, moments where you might undermine someone else just in a little social situation, or maybe people avoiding, maybe someone that you find difficult or they're a little bit harder to talk to, you just kind of subtly avoid them, right? Or you stand with particular body language that kind of discourages entry into the conversation. And Paul says, no. We love one another through patience, gentleness, through being humble enough to give people our time and not think we're above anyone else, that our time and energy might somehow be more valuable than to engage with a particular person that we find difficult. And he explains why. Verse 4, this is one body, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See, our society, the way in which we interact with each other, it can often emphasize the differences between us. Our culture, it teaches us to pursue particular character types, right? We kind of gather around the same types of people to avoid the awkward person, to pursue relationships. And this is the big crux of it, right? We pursue relationships in our world for our own benefit. What can that relationship provide for me? How does this friendship advantageous? You do it at work, right? You kind of form close friendships with people that it's advantageous to be friends with. But if you're a Christian who has the one Spirit, is part of the one body, saved by grace through the power of the one true Lord of all, then it doesn't matter who they are. If someone else is a Christian, then whether they seem really old to you, maybe as you think about people who lived 500 years ago, you think how different they must be. Or someone who we see who lives in Wuhan at the moment and is having a really difficult time and they live in such a different culture to us. Maybe they live in South America and they've had very little contact with other people. But if they're a Christian, then you have more in common with them. You have more that unites them to you than you do your next door neighbor. Church is a messy place. It's a hard place to make slick, and that's because there are so many different people here. There are so many different Christians, a group of people who may never consider speaking to one another if we didn't have this thing that brings us all together, but because of Christ are united as one. That we can call one another brother and sister because of the faith that we share and the spirit that we hold. And so we need to bear with one another, to reach out to one another. A response to the gospel is to be together in this way. And so I challenge you, maybe in just a little way, you could talk to someone at morning tea a little bit out of your comfort zone who you don't know. Maybe pursue a relationship with new people because what Christ has done for you and not out of personal self-interest. See, this was one of the biggest things that attracted me to church as a 14-year-old who didn't know Jesus. I saw this united community of messy people who sought each other out, who cared for one another. And there was something different that pulled them together because in my view of society, there were people who wouldn't spend time together normally. But we are drawn together by the Spirit as one, united in far more ways than we can possibly ever be divided. Second one, service of the body. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's verse 7. We are corporately united, but we are individually saved. And if you are a Christian, then you have a personal faith. You have a personal interaction with Jesus, and you have been blessed in individual ways. It goes on in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so Christ has provided his people individually with their own gifting. And so we are all different to one another in our talents and our ability to serve in certain areas of church life. Now, this includes leaders and teachers, but it also includes members of the church. And this is a really great thing. When I first left high school, I went and studied at a place called ADFA. It's essentially a military leadership academy. Now, one of the biggest frustrations that I had being in that environment was the fact that all 30 people that I spent my entire life living with thought they were a leader. Right? In any given situation, when initiative was required, 10 people would stand up and attempt to take charge. And it just didn't work. People became discouraged because ultimately there can only be one person in charge at a time, right? And so people would become discouraged. It wouldn't exactly move around the group fairly. And so people who never got opportunities, like they started to really struggle with the fact that they weren't viewed in that way. And people who were at the top became really prideful because they were just the awesome dude, right? But it created quite a toxic, difficult place to be. Can you imagine how unbearable church would be if everyone was a preacher? It would be unbelievable, right? It's hard enough when like 4 people think they're preachers, let alone if all 150 people in the room were like, this is my gift and this is what I want to do. Or how unbearable it would be if every single person wanted to do setup every week and was like, my gift is setting up chairs. Like, fair enough, the chairs would be set up pretty quickly, and I'm sure the people who are currently on setup would appreciate that a lot. But once the chairs are set up, we then all just stand there looking at each other, right? No one, there kind of be no one doing welcoming. We just all sit in the chairs, pat our backs and be delighted with the hard work that we've done. Although surprisingly, you don't always come across like 50 people who all think their gift is set up. It's the worst, right? Each of our gifting is important, but not only that gift on its own. See, it's important that you use your gifting for the church so that the whole body of Christ can be built up. The entire church functions and thrives around the body's interdependence of the gifts of the individual. Here's an example for you, right? Okay, so say we think of someone in your head, you might think that someone's really gifted at evangelism. And when you think about someone's journey to becoming a Christian, you think of the evangelist often, right? You think about that person who's taking that step out, maybe like Karina, who took that step to invite someone and talk to them about church. And we think that's the goal, that's the juice. Then that person arrives at church, right? They arrive at church, they walk through the door, they meet people who welcome them, people who think, you know what, God has equipped me in that way to welcome people and make them feel at home as they enter church. There's then a ton of administrative stuff that's happened behind the welcoming for it to even occur, for name tags to be there, for people to write their names down, for those things to get locked in. Then that person walks around, maybe sometimes they're taken around by a welcomer, they meet other people, they have someone there who's putting together coffee, they've walked past the kitchen where people are working away preparing morning tea. They walk into a church that's already full of chairs, has already been set up, has already been provided in that way. They're led in music by a band that's already practiced and worked on those things and led and work, and is being and they're being led as they stand and sing. Someone prays from the front, leads us in that way and leads that person as they come to church maybe for the first time or maybe you as you come each week. Someone then reads the Bible out loud. They've probably read it at home before they've come. They've thought about it. They've considered it. Then someone stands up, maybe explains a bit about what's going on in the Bible and then invites us to reflect. We sing again. We reflect and consider the word together. Then we get up, we walk outside, we consume morning tea that's already out there. Maybe people reach out to one another. Maybe someone approaches a new person and talks to each other in that way. People pack up afterwards so that people don't have to feel that burden or necessarily think that it's there all the time. Maybe they're invited to growth group. In that whole system, how many people were the evangelist? How many people were the preacher? I went on a family holiday with Danny's family in January. We all went up to Mooloolaba together. And Danny and her sister and her mum, they started doing a holiday activity that wasn't really my jam. They found a puzzle, right? They started doing a puzzle together. I was kind of lucky because the Big Bash was on, so I could kind of find something else to do with my time. But I kind of kept my distance away. They kind of allocated who the puzzle leader was. And then, if you know Danny, that makes a lot of sense. And then they started interacting with one another and they were kind of doing the puzzle together, getting frustrated, working together as they go. And then kind of there was this moment where everyone kind of went to bed. I went to bed a little bit later than them. And I kind of walked past the puzzle run. Sat down. It's infectious, okay? It's terrifying how quickly I just ended up spending an hour there, getting pretty much nowhere, but trying to fight my way through it. And then, after all that time, they got to the end of the puzzle, and there was one piece missing. Chaos ensues, right? Everyone's freaking out. It's this tiny little bit that's missing, but they just couldn't cope with that thing. So we searched and we searched and we searched, and we eventually found it. Yeah. You know me too well, Mark. But there was this moment where this puzzle was essentially complete, right? 99.9% complete. But there was a piece missing. Now that piece off on its own, it had a little picture on it, but it wasn't the whole picture on its own, was it? And the whole picture wasn't the whole picture without this puzzle piece. Every single piece of the puzzle matters. And we are each part of that puzzle. The gifting that God has provided you with, we can't sit back and think that as we do our mission, that someone is going to evangelize and then that person's just going to become a Christian. Sometimes that happens, but most of the time it's a process. And can you see how many people, how many bits of the puzzle are involved in that process? And 70% of them are pretty much completely unseen. Every single piece matters, and the piece on its own needs the puzzle, and the puzzle without that one piece missing isn't complete, and I have three women going absolutely mental. But it's okay, we found it, and then they found another puzzle, and it all began again. All the church is needed if we are to pursue unity. Verse 13, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure the fullness of Christ. If you are new today, please know that these things that happen are not tokenistic actions that people are doing because they feel like they have to. They are expressions of the love Jesus has for us and the love he has for you. That we desire all people to come and know his love and be saved by putting their faith in him, and that you become part of the body in response to that. Right, save the juicy one for last. The last one is something I think we're really afraid of because of the connotations that we connect with this. Verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, it might not be a particularly massive headline to you that a sin that I struggle with in particular is being overly sarcastic. I don't know if your computer is old and you struggle with a lot of pop-ups, but from my experience, in my head, if someone kind of says something to me and we're talking, sarcastic comments are like pop-ups, right? So I've got my genuine response there, but it's going, bah, 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 like right in front of my head. And you kind of click on one and three more appear. And so every once in a while, being the sinful human being that I am, I kind of lose track. I kind of, you know, I'm bearing my sin, I'm wrestling with it, but I'm not always doing that really well. And every once in a while, as I've experienced quite regularly in my life, someone will pull me aside and say, "Hey, Tom, I don't think you spoke to that person very well." Or, "Hey, Tom, I've kind of noticed these behaviours that are going on, and I think we just need to address it, just kind of correct it a little slightly." Now, those conversations aren't easy, but they're so important. Because often I'm really blind to it, right? I need someone. I need a brother. I need a sister to step in and point me back towards the light. Because they care about my walk. And they care about the effect as well that I'm having on the body of Christ. The fact is, as Christians, we are all still sinful people. And we're pursuing Jesus, but we screw up all the time. Whether it's at church, whether it's at work, or in our private lives. And often we are blind to that sin. Or we're intentionally ignoring it, which we're also super good at, right? And sometimes we need a Christian sister or a Christian brother to point that out to us. Because while I said before we need to be patient and gentle and humble, we're also not to allow someone to continue to walk in sin without helping them. We aren't to avoid accountability and avoid holding people within the body accountable. Rebuke, correction, it's another response to the gospel. And so it must be done in the context of verse 2. We don't rebuke out of pride and anger, but we don't avoid it either. If you know someone is walking in sin and it's affecting them, and you don't speak to them about it, then you hold a level of responsibility for the damage that happens after that point, because you knew. And so my recommendation is, if you identify something in someone that you think just needs a little nudge, then use verse 2 as a checklist. Am I being these things? Do I genuinely love this person? Do I desire what is best for their faith and for the body? And if the answer is yes, then it's right to approach. The thing is, because we like to keep the peace, we worry about how those conversations are going to go, don't we? So we avoid it. Church is full of conflict avoiders, and I know this because I am one. I love to appease. Stu points this out to me all the time. He's like, "Oh, actually, you need to have that conversation with that person." And I'm like, "Ooh, okay." Because it's hard, right? You wrestle with it. But when we leave something unaddressed, what usually happens? It gets bigger. Maybe someone's got an annoyance with someone and you've heard them express it in an unhelpful way, but you just leave it and you don't worry and you see it continues. They don't talk to someone, they don't reconcile with that person. It gets bigger, right? Annoyance can turn to hate pretty quick if we allow it to burn. Lust can turn to action pretty quick if we allow it to burn. It gets bigger, it gets more difficult. And it gets to the point often where it has to be dealt with. But by that point, it is so big, fallout is inevitable and unavoidable. What could have been a small correction can become a huge intervention. What could have been a small thing becomes their world. Speaking the truth in love should act as a stabilizer, right? Like on a bike, or like I need when I go bowling. It should be a little nudge that keeps you on track. That doesn't hurt someone's pride so much because it's not a big deal yet. And it's protecting them. Different people, different parts of the body will inevitably fall and fail at different points. But out of a true love and care for each other, we need to speak into those things with loving truth. And then the next hard bit, committing to support and help because you're in the body with them. See, rebuke is a commitment, not because it's just dropping what you think of someone and then walking off, right? Wouldn't be as hard that way. It's raising something that someone seems to be struggling with in the context of your relationship with them and then walking alongside them in mutual care and support for their benefit as part of the body. Do you see how in this context it's not a scary or a mean thing, but it is a must if we are to love one another? But I think if we think about these three things, these three responses to the gospel that set us on the path of being united as a body of Christ people, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. We will be firm in the truth that we know, supported, protected by mutual care, and our community will be strong as we stand as the full body under the head that is Christ. And those who we'd reach out to in our community, they're not just going to pass us by, come in and visit once and leave. That they'll see the love of Christ's people for them as they join us, and hopefully as they take on the faith that we believe and become part of this body. Verse 16, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We need to be a church of people who are other person-centered, who use our gifts for the service of the body, and who stand in mutual support and correction of one another in love. As we come back to verse 13, where we see the purpose of all these things, we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for what you've had to say to us. I thank you so much for this passage from Ephesians. I pray that we would be people who seek to love one another and remember that that love is both selfless and seeking and caring, but is also correcting. I pray that we would be people who seek to do these things out of love, but that our love would be a full response, seeking unity in the body and to grow as one together. Father, challenge us, help us to put the foot forward. But we thank you so much that you have given us Jesus, who saves us by faith in the times that we fail. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.